I'm Mike Fisher, and this workshop is The Godly Man. If you'll permit me, I'd like to have a prayer. I have something I go through in my quiet time. It's called The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and it is really neat. So, with your permission, I'll open this up with this prayer. Oh, my Savior, help me. I'm so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I'm in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty of love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities. I am blind while light shines around me. Take the scales from my eyes, grind to dust the evil heart of unbelief. Make it my chiefest joy to study thee, meditate on thee, gaze on thee, sit like Mary at thy feet, lean like John on thy breast, appeal like Peter to thy love, count like Paul all things dung. Give me increase and progress and grace so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal. As I have a position in the world, keep me from making the world my position. May I never seek in the creature what can only be found in the Creator. Let not faith cease from seeking thee until it vanishes into sight. Ride forth in me, thou King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that I may live victoriously and in victory attain my end. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that have gone to this, everybody get a handout. They're on the desks. This was Gene Ward's principle. This was his baby. I've done Bible studies, so the godly man right next door, I think Irma Ward is doing the role and responsibility of the wife. When Dan Williams called me and asked me to do this, I told him that I stand in Gene's shoes. I can't fill them. But we have the same Holy Spirit working, and although we'll probably take a different road than Gene does, I'm not going to do his godly man. But we have the same Holy Spirit, so we trust that the target, we both hit the same target. Okay, the godly man. First of all, the state of natural man. Natural man is not godly. The Bible has some indictments about the natural man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it?" Romans 7:18. Paul is talking, said, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Romans, again in chapter 3, said, "There are none righteous, not even one." 3:23 says, "For all of sin come short of the glory of God." Natural man is lost and separated from God. I'm reading in my quiet time in the book of Jeremiah. It talks about two kings. They were nearly the last kings of Judah. One of them was named Jehoiakim. The Bible said when he died, his family did not mourn for him, and nobody cared. And his son, Jehoiachin, God is speaking through Jeremiah, and said his life amounted to nothing. That's man apart from God. Man separated in his fallen state. But then, God in his love and grace, and through the sacrifice and shed blood of his son, saves a man, comes into a man. God is Christ is present in that man's life. He's present in every Christian. But still, that does not make that man godly. Makes him a Christian. But he becomes godly only when Christ becomes prominent in his life and then may be preeminent. I have been with some people where Christ is preeminent in their life. When you've been with them, it's like you've been with Jesus. I am in debt to godly men. God knows how weak I am. He has surrounded me ever since I became a Christian with godly men. A godly man discipled me for 2.5 years. Another godly man provided ministry opportunities that if he hadn't, I never would have had him any other way. Godly men have taught me. Godly men have invested their life in me. Godly men have been there for me. Godly men have modeled Christ in their life. And somewhere in your life, each man in this room, there's been a godly man that has taken interest in you, that has prayed for you, that has been there for you. You have a debt to him to be somebody else's godly man. Oh, I am blessed. I am blessed to have godly men in my life. Now, on your handout, I've mentioned here 70 qualities, and there's more, 70 qualities that are found in a godly man. I'm not talking about a perfect man, but found in a godly man, because Christ is prominent in his life, the Holy Spirit lives in him, these qualities are in his life. The reason I listed 70, because there's one for each year in my life. Soon to be 71, I'm going to add another one. And hey, this is a workshop, feel free to jump in. Okay? Feel free to jump in. A workshop is that. It's a need for you all to contribute to, and hopefully we'll have time for any questions you might have. Mark will be happy to answer them. Any questions at all? Okay, number one, godly man, he stays very close to the Master, John 13:23. I need to apologize to John. John was always close to Jesus. My favorite disciple was Andrew. I loved old Andrew. He was out circulating with the people. The Greeks came to Philip. We want to see Jesus. He brings him to Andrew. Andrew takes him to Jesus. Andrew found the little boy with the loaves and fishes. I said, man, John, you need to be out there with Andrew circulating among the people. But as I get older, I can see, I can understand why John wanted to be close to the Master. Man, why he'd want to be right by his side, listening to everything he said. I owe you an apology, John. I understand that. I understand. I wouldn't want to be apart from him, just to touch him, to listen to him. He has a consistent quiet time. Number two, Mark 1:35. I am been called very legalistic when it comes to the quiet time. The reason I'm called legalistic, because I guess I am. Every man that I've ever known that's been out of fellowship with the Lord, it started with him ignoring his quiet time. The devil doesn't like this. He doesn't like your worship services. He doesn't like your Sunday school classes. But what he hates is for a man to get one-on-one with the Lord. He hates that. He'll do anything in the world to try to disrupt it, to stop it. If Jesus knew the importance of getting up, and it doesn't make any difference for him and for me, it has to be in the morning. I like to start my day, but that's not, it doesn't make any difference. Any time that you choose, Christ will be there. But if he knew the importance of the Son meeting with the Father, how vital it was to him, how much more do I need it? Number three, he is zealous for Christ. Numbers 25:13, O Phinehas. This is a Balaam deal. So they couldn't defeat Israel, so they're going to defeat him with the lust of the flesh. So this guy brings this Moabite woman right into the camp, takes her to his tent where they are having sex, right in front of the camp. Phinehas grabs a spear, runs in there, runs it through the guy and through him and kills her too. God said, Phinehas is zealous for me. Now, I don't know that I'm going to go run a spear through somebody, but I want to be zealous for Christ. I don't want his name disgraced. I don't want his name shamed. I don't want anything, his reputation sullied. Phinehas understood that. He did that not only to uphold the name of Yahweh, but also for that God's wrath and judgment wouldn't be too much for Israel. As it was, I think 24,000 died as a result of it. But that was due not just to that one case, but to their immorality. Number four, he is wise. If any man like James 1:5, any man likes wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally and without reproach. I know a lot of people that have knowledge. Wisdom comes only from God. Wisdom is accumulation of knowledge and putting feet to it. You can have a lot of knowledge and be a dumbhead. If you don't know Christ, you can be some professor, some liberal professor with a bunch of names on the other side of your, or letters on the other side of your name, with a lot of knowledge, but if you don't know Christ, you don't have wisdom. He loves the Scriptures and commits much to memory. Psalm 119:97, I love your law and I think about it all day long. In Psalm 119:9-11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, memory work has always been difficult for me. I was the last one in my class to get the preamble to the Constitution, the last one in my class to get Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and that Julius Caesar, where I came to bury Caesar, not to I never got that. I had to come in and do extra work to pass senior English because I couldn't memorize that dumb thing. And so when I was being discipled, this guy says, okay, we're going to memorize Scripture. I said, oh, no, I can't do that. And I told him about the preamble. I told him about Gettysburg Address and Julius Caesar. He said, how often do you use that? I said, I haven't even thought about it since I was a senior in high school. He said, but what I'm telling you, Scripture, every day you'll find use for it. You'll find use for it. Every day something will come up, and that way you'll have it. You'll have it like a 45, and you can pull it out. And, you know, how did Jesus combat the devil when he was tempted? Each time with Scripture. The devil says, if you be the Son of God, turn that 40 days and 40 nights he hadn't eaten. Turn that rock into bread. Jesus, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, okay. Devil says Scripture. I'll use Scripture. Get on top of the temple. Jump off. Loose translation. I'll bring CNN, ABC, CBS, and you know. And after all, he'll bear you up lest you dash your foot upon a stone. 91st Psalm. Satan will quote Scripture. He doesn't believe it and takes it out of context, but he'll use it. That's why it's important to know what it says. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then Satan says, all these kingdoms are mine. All are mine. I'll give them to you. All you have to do is bow down before me. In other words, you don't have to go to the cross for those people. You don't have to do that. You can get all this just by them down to me. Most of them won't care. Most of them will, you know, they'll reject you. You don't need to do that. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and mind, and only Him shall you serve. And the Bible says the devil left him to return later. Okay, Jesus had the power to say, Satan, out of here. Gone. But He didn't do that because I can't do that. He fought against the devil using the same weapons that I can use. And that's the Word of God. Jesus used what I have available to me, the Word of God. That's why it's important for me to have that Scripture. And guys, it's still tough for me. I still struggle. Take one sentence at a time and go over it and over it and over it and over it. And I'd meet with this guy every Saturday. He'd say, how'd it go? It was fine. Good week. Give me the verse. And I'd be Friday night. Oh, going over that verse. Oh, going over that verse. Over that verse. You know, okay. And how's your quiet time? Fine. Give me the verse. He never forgot. Okay, He is kind. Ephesians 4:32 talks to us about being kind to each other. Kindness. He's understanding. 1 Chronicles 22:12, that's number 7. And this was David's talking to Solomon, passing on, praying that he would have the understanding. Number 8, He is patient. Hebrews 10:36, warning, do not pray for patience. Do not pray for patience. You will be given something to be patient about. And you'll find out that your patience is not very good. I'm going to tell you, if you see me at Walmart, don't, and you're in the checkout, don't get behind me. Because I'll be in a line 20 items only. And there'll be some little old lady in front of me with 5 baskets full of stuff. And I'm just incensed. You know, I'm so, does she know how busy I am? You know, and there she is. And then she gets almost, oh, I forgot the bread. And waddles off. Or driving in a bank. And I'm going, and I'm thinking, I've got my choice. There's cars, 3 cars here, 3 places. Okay, eeny, meeny, I'm going to pull in here. This guy looks like he's about through. What he's doing is buying a money order to Bangladesh. And he's there, and he's there, and everybody is going, and I am mad. For you have need of patience, God says. Be careful, if you pray for patience, God will give you something to show you that you don't have any. And so you appropriate His patience. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We have it, it's His. And God is so patient with me. I remember we lived out on an acreage, 330 acres, and we had a little Shetland pony. And somebody left the gate open. The pony got out 330 acres. Tommy said, the kids want to ride the pony. I said, somebody left the gate open. It's probably me, but somebody left the gate open. So I go up with the bridle, and I get on about from here to Rich, and that pony would run off about 10 feet. And I'd get, you know, and we were going all over that 330 acres. If I'd had a gun, I'd have shot that horse. And I come back, and Tommy Sue, my wife, is there. And I said, we'll never get that horse. Somebody left that gate open. She said, honey, can I try? I said, I've been out here for an hour. She said, honey, can I just try? And I give her the bridle. She walks up. That pony trots over to her and just sticks its, you know, for her to put the bridle on. She bridles him. Walks back, and I'm standing there, and she said, boy, I'm glad you're not God. And I said, yeah, I know you are, because I'd probably zap you and the horse both. If he's married, he's a good husband. Number 9, Ephesians 5:25. There's 3 things every day I pray for my wife. Number 1, I thank God for. We've been married over 47 years. I thank God for. I pray that, number 1, I'll be faithful in word, thought, and deed. that I'll be an instrument that God works through to bring her to her full potential in Christ, and that I'll love her as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. One guy was telling me, he said, man, I think maybe I'm too good to my wife. I said, how's that? Well, he said, do you think I love her too much? I said, I don't know. Have you died for her lately? And sometimes it's easier to die physically for her because you might get your head in the name in the headlines, hero dies for his wife, rather than saying no to what I want without considering what's best for her. Now that's tough. That's hard to do. But a godly man is a good husband. He's a number 10, if a parent, he is a dad who models Christ. Ephesians 6:4 and Romans 13:14, he puts on Christ. He doesn't provoke his children into anger. Number 11, he loves God, and as a result, he loves people. Deuteronomy 6:5, guys, that's our purpose in life. You want to know why you're here? Deuteronomy 6:5. Love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and mind. That's our purpose. That's what we're here for, to love Him. Now, as a result, He said, a new commandment I give unto you. Jesus didn't give a whole lot of commandments, but He was very particular on the ones He gave. All right, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Oh, okay, I can handle that. But the next line, what does that say? Anybody can tell me the next line? As I have loved you. Ouch! Wow! Wait a minute. I'm to love you guys the way Christ loved me? Yeah. Oh, I can't do that. Because my love is not really love at all, guys. It's conditional. I love you if you accept my love, or if you love me back, or if you're nice. You know, I'll love you. That's not love. So what happens is, it's got to be God's love. Agape, unconditional. God loves me. He comes to me. He loves me. He comes through me to you, back to Him. And it keeps going and growing and growing and growing. And it's His love I love you with. See, you don't have to perform. I just have to love you as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. It was easy to spot the first century Christians to send to the lions because they're people who love people. They were lovers of people, and that's what I pray. God, help me to love people. You know, that's the first time that I knew I was a Christian? When I began to view people differently. When I began to love people who weren't lovely. Wow, that's not something's happening in me. My life's changing. Okay. When he's wrong, he confesses and repents. How many have ever hauled hay? Been and worked on a farm, hauled hay? Okay. You always put up hay in the middle of the summer. And alfalfa, the little sticks, the alfalfa leaves. My older brother... was a real jerk. I'd be up there, way up in the top of the barn where it's 115 or 20. He'd be down, you know, lifting the bales up. Except one time he jerked one up and got a double rupture. I said, that serves you right. You know, I'm up here and I can't breathe. But that alfalfa, you know, and after you'd haul hay and after you'd stack that hay in the barn, you'd go and get in the shower. I mean, that shower, and it washes all the stickers and all those alfalfa leaves, and you could just stay in there all day. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every time I think about taking that shower, washing that hay off, all that crud, all that unrighteousness cleanses us. Though your sins be as scarlet, I wash them whiter than snow. I remove them as far as the east is from the west, and I'll remember them no more. Wow. And then, 1 John 2:1 says that we've got an advocate. He's pleading our case for us. The devil says, Fisher messed up again. God, did you see that? Fisher messed up again. And Jesus said, Father, that's paid for. He's mine. And He's yours. He's never lost a case anybody been put in His hands. Never. He's our advocate. He pleads for us. Woo! He's the man of God, is an encourager. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. He cares for the timid and the weak, and He's patient. Number 14, He's compassionate. 1 Peter 3:8. He has a tender heart with a humble mind. Compassion means getting down in the pit. Sympathy, you tend to look down and say, oh, I'm sympathized. Compassion, the Bible says when Jesus looked at the people, He was moved with compassion. That literally means swept off His feet. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion. Before I came to Him, I could have written a book on the 1,001 ways to destroy your life. And I know how many times He must have looked at me with compassion. Not bursting in and forcing me to do right, but moved with compassion. Number 15, He's fun to be around. He laughs a lot. Luke 18:16. Mothers are bringing their kids to Jesus, and disciples said, hey, you know, here, He's busy. Get the kids away. And Jesus said, no, suffer the little children to come to Me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children were probably what He was most familiar with as far as His environment in heaven. Little kids. You know, they respond to joy and love, and they'd crawl up in His lap and He'd bless them and probably fix their toys if they were broken. He was a craftsman. How'd you like to sit in the chair that Jesus made? Don't you know that'd be well made? And the kids, I mean, they were most like He was used to in heaven. Little kids, trusting, loving, accepting, receiving. That's why He loved the kids. Yeah, let them come. Let them come. He manifests joy. John, this was number 16. John 15:11. Right at the shade of the cross, He was praying that His disciples and us would have His joy, that our joy might be full. Number 17, He's humble. James 4:10, bow down, admit your dependence upon Him, and He'll lift you up and give you honor. Number 18, He's self-denying. Luke 9:23. Therefore, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Die to self. Die to self. I have a choice to make. And I tell you what, guys, we have to choose to be godly. God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. God saved us, but we have to choose whether we're going to be godly or not. And that's choosing whether who's going to be on the throne of your life. If it's the Holy Spirit, and you're in the will of you're doing the will of God, you're walking in obedience to Him, man, you're bearing fruit, and you're godly. But if self comes on the throne, the old nature, the old man, you know, at one time we were His slaves. He has no power over us anymore. We've been set free. But we can still choose to live in that old dead man. You know, Jesus set me free. And I have pity parties sometimes. I don't like the way I'm being treated. And I go back in my cell. Jesus said, hey, the door's open. Now I know I like my in my misery here. I'm feeling sorry for myself. It's dank and it's rats running around. It's nice here in this cell. Jesus said, well, it's up to you, but I've set you free. You can choose to live in slavery, or you can live in your freedom. You choose to be godly. Now, I wrote that up here. The godly man has chosen to be a friend of God. Moses spoke to God as a man talks to his friend. While Jesus is representing Him in heaven, the godly man is reflecting Jesus on earth. This is what he's looking at. There is no discipleship without denying self. You cannot be a disciple or a disciple maker if you're going to be God in your life. He's strong in resisting temptation. Now, you're tempted in one of three ways: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Today, you will be, have been, or will be tempted in one of those three areas. That's the way Jesus was tempted, and that's the way you and I are tempted. I like, Gene said, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, we're coming out of the summer. Some women are wearing clothes that when I was a kid, they would have been thrown in jail for indecent exposure. And Gene said, okay, we've got this, say this girl's coming down, and she hasn't completely dressed. So you said, okay, there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You turn around, she's already gone. That's a long verse. That's a long verse. Try it, it works. There's always a way to escape. Now, Achan. God said, don't take anything out of Jericho. Achan did. He said, I saw it. I saw it. No, nothing wrong there. He's tempted. No sin being tempted. I mean, temptation comes upon us. Just especially, we're living in a sensual society. Temptation is something else. I mean, it's just got all around us. You can't help from being tempted. He said, I saw it. I wanted it. Uh-oh. It's what he did with it. Third, I took it, and then I hid it. David, when he saw Bathsheba, I saw her. She was taking a bath. Beautiful woman, taking a bath. All right. No sin there. But his way to escape, he could have gotten a hold of Nathan and said, Nathan, come pray with me. I've seen the most beautiful woman that I've ever seen in my life without any clothes on. I need a brother to come here and pray with me. But he didn't. He saw her. He wanted her. He took her. He's the king. Come here. They had a baby, and then he tried to cover it up and had her husband killed to cover it up. I saw it. Nothing wrong there. Nothing wrong there. It's what you do with that. I saw it. I wanted it. That means you've dwelt on it. I took it. Then I tried to cover it up. Okay. He's strong in resisting temptation. Number 20, he's a man of prayer. Pray without ceasing. Sending, receiving all the time. All the time. Doesn't mean driving down I-40, going 70 with your eyes closed and your head bowed. No. If you're doing that, I don't want to ride with you. But it means have a constant attitude of prayer. Attitude of prayer. Attitude of prayer. Number 21, he loves to do good. Galatians 5:22. Also, I love that. God is told in Jeremiah, he has told Judah what he's going to do to him, the terrible things. But he said, listen to this. I rejoice in doing good for you. God gets a kick out of doing good for us. Several years ago, Tommy Sue and I went to Hawaii. Now, for an old boy that was born and raised in Oklahoma, you know, and Lake Overhoser is about the biggest body of water I've ever been around. I go there and I'm sitting on this rock looking out at this Pacific Ocean and the white foam and the waves and the sun's going down behind Mauna Loa. And I'm looking out there and I'm thinking, Lord, when you made this, you had this in mind. You and I enjoying this together right at this time. You created this beauty for me to enjoy. Wow. And I'm getting a kick out of this, watching this ocean, and he's being glorified. It's a win-win thing. God delights in doing good for us. The man of God, the godly man, loves to do good. Number 22, he's a good forgiver. Ephesians 4:32 again, God through Christ, we're to forgive others as God through Christ has forgiven me. I don't want to hear, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget it. That won't work. You haven't really forgiven. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To be a good forgiver. Number 23, he is available. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Number 24, he's flexible. Luke 22:42, Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. My goodness. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews, he was tempted in every way we are, but he never sinned. Peter said, he never sinned, neither was there any guile found in him. Peter had lived with him for 3.5 years. He watched him closely. He left everything to follow him. He said he never sinned. Not once. It wasn't just the cross, guys. It wasn't just the cross. It was my sins put on him, who never sinned. And not just mine, but yours. When he hung on the cross, guys, he was the most sinful man that ever lived, because all of the sin of the world fell on him. And God had to turn away. The only time that Godhead had ever been split, God could not look upon that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not just death on the cross, not just scourging, not just shame and pain, but he became sin for us. God made him who knew no sin. Before the foundation of the world, God has to decide, all right, I'm going to create man. Do you understand that God never suffered till he created man? He never suffered till he created man. God knows suffering. Who's going to pay the penalty for man's sins? Jesus said, I am. He's a servant. Max talked about that. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I was also sitting out on that rock. I was doing a character study of Jesus, and I said, all woven all through there was servanthood. And I said, Lord, make me a servant. There again, be very careful what you pray for. I'm willing to pay the price, whatever it costs, to be a servant. We had a little church just started in Check Hall in Yukon. And I was minister of discipleship. I'm a cattle buyer, so I was in charge of discipleship. I worked sometimes. I had a 5-year plan on discipleship to go through the Bible, do Bible study. I worked on that deal like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. So we were there, and we were passing out accolades, which you never do. God should get all the glory, and besides that, you're liable to forget somebody. But anyway, we were recognizing him and recognizing her, and, oh, she's done well for the church, and he's done. Well, discipleship was our main thrust. So I know I'm going to get mentioned, you know, and I'm going to be the dessert. Everybody else is, you know, that's fine what you've done, but I'm just, this was my baby. I mean, it's... So they said, you know, and now we've got to recognize the one we owe such a debt, who has come up with our discipleship, has worked into the night many times to do that. And I was getting ready to do all the, oh, shucks, you know. And we want to thank Max DeWeese. What? You know, and I started to just jump out of my chair. Wait a minute. Now, he helped me, but that was my baby. That still small voice, Fisher. Remember what you prayed about 6 months ago? Make me a servant? Yeah. I remember. You know, cut my tongue out. I remember. Now, which is more important to you? That people are being discipled and growing in Christ? Or that you get credit that 15 minutes people will forget? I'm making you a servant. And you're a rough old lump of coal, buddy. But when I'm through with you, you'll be a diamond that I can use. Okay, Lord. I'll tell you what. From now on, you get all the glory. How bad? How's that? You get all the glory. And just stick me in the line wherever you want me. And thank you. God's got a great sense of humor. He is obedient to God and those God has placed over him in authority. Matthew 22:21, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God. 1 Timothy 2:2 talks about being in submission to those that God has placed over us. John 14:21 is a great verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. God says, if you obey me, my Father will love you, I will love you, and I'll show myself to you. I'll reveal myself to you. I will reveal my plans, my hopes, my purpose, everything about me. I'll reveal to you. I'll manifest myself to you. We'll have that kind of a relationship. He keeps himself clean, number 27, and is moderate in his dress and habits, Philippians 4:5 and Isaiah 1:16. We've got to kind of zip along here. I'm sorry. He's not rude or crude. Colossians 4:6, the conversation needs to be gracious. He is resolute in living in ways that please God. 1 John 3:22, that's obeying and pleasing God, pays dividends. He perseveres. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isaiah 57 is another verse that talks about setting your face like a flint to do the will of God. Now on the negative side, Jeremiah 5:3, it says that Israel set their face like a rock to do evil. So you can either set your face like a flint to do the obedience to God and do what He wants you to do and persevere, or you can set your face like a rock to have your own will and do evil. Adversity doesn't keep him down. John 16:33. He said, I say these things to you that in me you might have peace. For in this world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He took everything the world had to dish out, and he took it and he overcame it for you and me. He didn't have to prove anything. God doesn't have to prove anything to anybody. He doesn't owe anybody anything. But he overcame it for you and me. He overcame it. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel fit for the finer. Sometimes adversity, God uses that in our lives. Usually, guys, when I'm going through tough times, adversity, I get along with the Lord. And I pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Is there some sin in my life that I've done to you, to somebody? Lord, show me. Show me and help me to repent of it and to make it right. And the Holy Spirit will do it. If there's some unconfessed sin in my life, He'll make it known. And if not, then he's using that to conform me into the image of Christ. He's conforming me into the image of Christ. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also did predestinate that they might be conformed into the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that happens in your life, God allows, he uses to conform you into the image of Christ. That's why even if it's tough, you can be thankful for it. Lord, I don't like this situation. I hurt. But if you're using that to conform me into the image of Christ, if that's the finished product, I can thank you for it. I don't understand it. I don't particularly like it. I can't con you, Lord. I can't say I like it. I don't. But I can thank you for it if you're using it to conform me to the image of Christ. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. That I'll be conformed into his image. That old boy had a big wooden block. He was going to make a horse. They said, well, what are you cutting away? He said, I cut away everything that doesn't look like a horse. And so that's what removing the dross. There's dross in our lives. God said, I'll remove that. And sometimes you have to do that with heat. Hotter the furnace. But The end result is a vessel fit for the finer. He's open to other ideas and suggestions. He's not threatened. Proverbs 24:6, it's good to have good counselors. Number 33, he doesn't take criticism personally, but learns from it. Galatians 2:14, that's where Paul called down Peter. Remember, Peter was eating with the Jews, the Gentiles, until the Jews came in, then he dropped the Gentiles like a bad habit. And boy, Paul called him down. But Peter took it and learned from it. He's a man of peace, number 34, and a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called the children of God. And understand, there are six or seven things that God said he hates in Proverbs 6:16. One of them is sowing discord among the brethren. You have a choice. You can be a peacemaker, a reconciler is the next one, or you can sow discord among the brethren. God said, he doesn't say, man, I wish you wouldn't do that, or I don't particularly like that. God said, I hate it. Ooh, I better stay away from what God hates. What do you hate, Lord? I hate somebody that sows discord among the brethren. Gossip, whatever. No. He's a reconciler, reconciling people to God and people to people. He keeps his temper in check. Ephesians 4:31, the Bible says, get rid of it. And how do you do that? You nail it to the cross. I used to have a terrible hot temper until I got whipped several times, either by my mother or by other kids. And I asked her one time, I said, where do I get my hot temper from? Is that from your side of the family or dad? She said, no, it's your old sin nature. Oh, okay. That's where it comes from. The old sin. That's like somebody, a guy telling me, I'm going through the midlife crisis. I don't think I love my wife anymore. My kids are a mess. And I just like, it's a midlife crisis. I'm trying to find myself. I said, yeah, I know another definition of that. Really? I said, yeah, it's called sin. It's called sin. Come to me trying to find yourself and trying to locate yourself. I said, I can tell you where you are. You're out of fellowship with God. That's where you are. I'm getting more bolder as I get older. It doesn't bother me so much as long as I manifest love. And I don't want to be rude or anything, but it really doesn't bother me if somebody is offended with the truth. Used to be, boy, I'd be whatever you want me to be. Just accept me, and I'll not anymore. And besides that, it's against the law to hit old men with glasses. Not supposed to do that. He keeps his temper in check. He worships God. Psalm 28:7. David's talking. He trusts God with all of my heart. Another verse is Psalm 103:1, is real good. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. 38, he's active in his church. Hebrews 10:24-25. Guys, God still intends to use the institutional church. Don't think it's lost. Now, a lot of churches have, it's hard to distinguish between the world and the church, unfortunately. But thing to do is to get in a Bible-teaching, Christ-centered church. Because when people get into trouble, when their marriage is falling apart, when their kids are going crazy, where do they normally go? They go to a church. We need to be there. We need to be there. Say the church is no longer relevant. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it is. We need to be there. Because that's where... It's a hospital for sin-sick people. We need to be there when a guy's life is falling apart, when he's lost his job or his wife's left him or the kids are on drugs. We need to be there. He keeps his priorities straight. Number 39, that's Psalm 90:12. And guys, they're absolutes and preferences. Absolutes are like who Christ is, what the Bible is, faith, and then their preferences. Do not make your preferences absolutes. Preferences is like the music that's played in the worship service. I've heard churches splitting up because they can't agree on the music. Those are preferences. And also, modes of baptism. And I know my Baptist brethren, please don't tar and feather me, but Robert E. Lee was Episcopalian. And so Stonewall Jackson was Presbyterian. Very probably those two mighty saints of God were sprinkled. So that's just the way they did it. That's a preference. Any absolutes, God has made absolutely clear. The cross, the Bible, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. So don't make your absolutes preferences. Or your preferences absolutes. You understand what I'm saying? Difference between the two. Absolutes, be firm with them. Don't give an inch on your absolutes. Your preferences, holding a loose hand. Holding a loose hand. Don't let that divide you. There have been more church split-ups over preferences than anything else. Okay, he's quick to help. Psalm 46:1, God helps in times of trouble. 41, he's a good listener. He's quick to listen, slow to speak. That's why God gives us two ears and one mouth. He continues to learn the things of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A disciple, a godly man, always learns. Jim White told me one time, and it's really sunk in. He said, a man that thinks he has outgrown the need of the basics and has nothing else to learn has a sickness in his soul. Somebody, you know, they say, yeah, I know all that, Fisher. Yeah, I know. Yeah, are you doing it? I know a lot more than I'm doing. He continues to learn the things of God. He's disciplined. 2 Timothy 2:4, he's not tied up in affairs. He's not entangled. He's a good soldier. He's a team player. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one. They have a good reward for their labor. I remember I used to go on ministry trips. And I'd come up to Gene Ward. And I'd say, Gene, I have an opportunity to go to teach a Christian Life and Witness course down in Mississippi for this evangelist. And he said, who are you taking with you? He said, two are better than one. He said, I read that somewhere. So it is. He's a team player. He loves to see others succeed. 1 Samuel 20:17. This is Jonathan loved David. He knew that David was going to be king, and he rejoiced in David's success, even at the cost of his own. There's another guy I want to sit down and visit with, and that's Jonathan. He's honorable. 1 Chronicles 11:25. Here's a guy that I love, Benaiah. Benaiah was David's commander of David's bodyguard. He did not attain to the rank of the three. The Bible says he's more honorable than any of the 30. He chased a lion down in a pit in a snowstorm and killed it. Now, why would you chase a lion anywhere? He chased a lion down in a pit and killed it. He killed two big Moabite warriors, and had this one guy that was 7.5 feet tall, had a spear like a weaver's beam. Obadiah grabbed it out of him and killed him with it. But he did not do that to attain any kind of rank or prestige. He was satisfied not being one of the three. He was satisfied with just serving David. Honorable. The Bible says, God says he was more honorable than the other 30. There's no blemish to his reputation or to his integrity. Guys, this is what you will leave back here. You will, of course, you'll leave everything, but of you, you'll leave your reputation and your integrity, or lack of it. That's how you'll be remembered. Acts 24:16. Strive always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He's loyal. 1 Kings 2:7, Barzillai. Everybody else was deserting David. This guy didn't. He stayed with him. even when it looked like Absalom was going to win. 49, he provides for those in his care. Nehemiah 4:14, fight for your friends, families, and homes. Right before they went across that field at Gettysburg, Pickett told his men, this is for your wives, your sweethearts, your families, your homes, and for Virginia. And those guys, some of them younger than you, went across that 3/4 mile. He provides for those in his care. He's willing to be misunderstood when he knows he's right. Matthew 5:11. Jesus said, you know, guys, it's going to be tougher and tougher to be identified as a Christian. That was a time, it was quite an honor to be, you know, that guy is a Christian gentleman. Wow, anymore. Not so anymore. We're not persecuted like they are in a lot of places, but it's easy to get laughed at and mocked. And in fact, it's open season on Christians anymore. You can't say anything bad about hardly anybody else, but boy, Christians are fair game. But he's willing to be misunderstood if he knows he's right. He's considerate. Philippians 2:3-4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we did that, there would never be another war. There would never be another divorce. There'd never be another broken contract. There'd never be another fight if we would do this. He's sensitive yet manly. Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Nothing wrong with being sensitive, but be a man. There's almost a switching in the roles. Men are becoming more feminine, feminine more manly. I don't think that's the way God planned it. So you can be sensitive. And I tell you what, how many guys, who all is married in here? Okay, you can learn sensitivity from your wives. Now, I'm not saying you're not sensitive, but a lot of times, Tommy Sue will meet with a couple, and I'm going home fat, dumb, and happy. And she says, honey, there's something wrong there. Huh? What? No, there's something wrong with that couple. I didn't know that. She has and I'm not saying that guys aren't sensitive, but gals, God has given that kind of that sense of sensitivity. The only bad thing is when it's turned inward. Then you got pity parties and all that. But God intends for it to be turned out. And we can learn to be sensitive from our wives. Okay, he's an optimist. Acts 27:25, Paul said, I believe it just as God said it would be. Yeah, but the ship's going to sink. Yeah, but we're all going to be okay. I believe it. And then 2 Timothy 1:12-13, I know whom I've believed and persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's generous to those in need. Acts 2:46, Isaiah 58:10, talks about feeding the hungry and help. Light will shine out if you do this, and darkness will be as day. Godly man is grateful. Ephesians 5:20, he gives thanks for all things. Number 56, he never loses the awe and fear of God. Exodus 3:5, God is not our old buddy. He's not our podna. He is holy God. He told Moses, take your sandals off. This is holy ground. This is holy ground. Used to, the Holy of Holies had this big thick curtain. And the high priest went through there one time a year. One time a year. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible said that was split from top to bottom. So you and I have access to the very presence of God. We don't go through an appointment secretary. We have instant access to the very throne of God. But He is still holy, guys. He's still a very holy God. If a little bit of His glory would fill this room, it'd consume us. Now, one day we'll be able to behold it because we won't have that old sin nature. Remember Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, I'll just show you a little bit. And remember his face? His face was as red as your shirt. People said, man, put something over it. You know, he just saw the little bit of it, the back part of it. If the glory of God filled this room, it'd consume us. And he wants a personal, intimate relationship with each one of us. Isn't that amazing? A holy God. Be holy, he said, as I'm holy. Set apart. Okay. He depends totally on the Lord, John 15:5. He lives in a state of brokenness before God, Psalm 51:7. That's David's psalm after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He delights in bringing glory to God. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Getting kicks out of glorifying God. To glorify means to reveal something as it really is. If I was to glorify Joey Moore, I would present Joey Moore. This is Joey Moore. This is all I know about him. I'm presenting him as he is. You don't have to sugarcoat. You don't have to do anything. Just present him as he is. Philippians 1:11 is another good verse. Okay. Number 60, he's fruit-bearing. Number 61, he's truthful. Psalm 15:1-2, which should be a good psalm for all guys. And that says he speaks truth with sincere hearts. Number 62, he is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 said, be holy as I am holy. That's set apart for the master's use. He is a diligent fisherman. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Good fishing hole. Good fishing pond is your Sunday school class. Small group study. You know, and you want to throw a lot of hooks out there. When I was a kid, we never fished a rod and reel. We fished an old cane pole in a farm pond with a cork and a minnow or worm or something. And man, I'd try to get four or five poles out there. I got a better chance of catching fish. Well, the same thing applies. You look for fish. Somebody in that Sunday school class that maybe you it's like cream coming to the top. A guy you can meet with and disciple and build your life into. He's a good fisherman. He's a good shepherd. John 21:15 and 16b talks about feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Okay, we're going to finish here. How many have ever worked with sheep? I got to put this in. I hope this is being recorded. Anybody ever work with sheep? The only thing dumber than a cow is a sheep or a turkey. A sheep. I used to work with them. Before I worked with cattle, I'd work with sheep. The only good thing about working with sheep, it had a shed out there at stockyards. My brother and I used to go and pick ticks off each other, you know. And sheep, you don't. They used to have a kill floor and had two old, call them Judas goats, Min and Bill, and had bells around their neck. And they'd go up that kill floor. And the sheep would follow them. They wouldn't drive them. The guy would just go behind them to shut the gate. They'd follow the goats. In about 30 minutes, here come old Men and Bill all down all by themselves. You can be standing on a cliff, and sheep, one goes over the cliff, they'll every one go off the cliff. They'll jump and kick you in the face to jump off that cliff. The shepherd, you know, he leads me beside still waters. Sheep will not drink where there's a lot of turbulence. The shepherd would have to go where there's a lot of turbulence, dip the water out, put it in a recess in a rock so the dumb sheep will drink out of it. Or they'll die of thirst. Oh, it's water's too fast for me. I'll just die. Feed my sheep. And let me tell you, that's humbling when Jesus says, little flock. Boop. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. All we like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53. All we like sheep. One goes, we all go. Feed my sheep. He is a good shepherd. One thing about sheep, though, they'll respond only to the shepherd's call or the whistle. You can have four shepherds and one flock, and they won't come except their shepherd. They're one shepherd. They know his call. That's why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. John 10. Okay. He understands who's his boss. Colossians 3:23 and 24. Somebody else's name might be on your paycheck, but your boss is Jesus. That's who you work for. He is a discipler for 2 Timothy 2:2. That's the navigator's key verse. He gives to God first with the right attitude, Proverbs 3:9, 2 Corinthians 8:9, and Deuteronomy 26:1-11. He sees his real value and the value of others, Isaiah 43:4. Because you're precious in my eyes and are honored, I love you. What is your value? What's the value of anything? What somebody's willing to pay for it, right? Okay, what did you cost? What was paid for you? What'd you cost? You said you're bought with a price. What was the price?
Christ.
Wow! Put a value on that. Don't tell me that you're not worth anything, and don't look at anybody else and say, Jesus said, don't say, thou fool. In other words, you're worthless. You're of no value. Oh, yes, you are. You cost, the price paid for you was the highest price paid for anything. God Himself. God Himself. Man, don't anybody ever let you say to you that you are of no value, that you don't count. No. What do you think you're worth? I'm worth God Himself, because that was what's paid for me. Jesus Christ. That was the price paid for me. That's what I'm worth. Now, I may sell myself cheaper than that, but that's the value. God said, that's what you're worth. Whew! My goodness, put a value on that. He's a good steward. Titus 1:7, he's not greedy. And last, he longs for Christ's return. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Even so, come soon, Lord Jesus. He longs for Christ's return. Now, on the back page is a little tribute I did to Gene. If you look at the acrostic going down, because like I said, this was Gene's workshop. So it's a tribute to a godly man. I use a little acrostic, Gene Ward, going down. So anyway, that's what that is. Okay. What have we got? 6 minutes? Is that right, Mark? Okay, we're open for questions or comments. Anything else that I need to add to the list we didn't have down here? I know I haven't given you a lot of time to think about it, but feel free to add. Like I said, I use 70 because that's how old I am. Somebody told me the other day I didn't look a day over 69. That's really nice, isn't it? Yeah, Mark?
You know, when I look at this list and kind of went through, it's like, one of my thoughts is it's not necessarily glamorous, necessarily, to be a godly man.
Okay, let me say that where they can hear it. Mark was talking about, as he viewed the list, it doesn't seem to be very glamorous to be a godly man. Yeah. No.
I guess my question to myself is, do I truly desire this?
Okay.
You know, when you go through your list, as you did, you know, a lot of this is, you're just saying no to yourself a lot.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's just a thought, I guess, I had.
No, that's a choice. Like I say, we have to choose. Yeah, it's Tommy Sue told me years ago the biggest word in the English language is choice, and I really get to believe that. I mean, we have so much to choose, so much freedom to choose, and it's right, guys. If these qualities are in you because Christ lives in you, if you're a believer, but you still have the choice. Like Mark said, it's not very glamorous. I mean, you're not going to get paid for it. Materially, and in fact, it's going to involve sacrifice for a bigger gain later on. You know, you're willing to sacrifice something now, and that's me. You know, that's sacrifice what I feel I can do for me first. Sacrifice that to gain something much greater later on. That's where faith comes in. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? How do you profit from that? So you know, but I do. And I'll sometimes, Mark, you're exactly right, sometimes I choose for the flesh. Then I'll say, you know, what did I do that for? I know better than that. After 70 years, guys, nobody's made more mistakes than I have. I mean, you know, I had to go through a lot of adversity that I brought on myself because I insisted on doing my thing my way. And God said, okay, but yet he had compassion on me. No, that's right. It's not very glamorous. And it's going to become tougher. And we're living in a world that says you're a sucker if you do that. No, you're a sucker. That's not the way it's done. You have to go completely against the world system. And you're going to be criticized. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. I'll tell you what, it's tough to be a godly man. It's tough to be a godly man. You know, I was thinking the other day, it's dangerous sometimes to obey God. But it's more dangerous to disobey him. It's dangerous sometimes to be his friend. But it's a lot more dangerous to be his enemy. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if we're having fewer godly men. I wrote down here, we didn't have time, but I said, am I a religious politician rather than a godly man who's a disciple and a disciple maker? You know, we've gone through an election, we're going through more elections, and these people want to be elected, promise you everything. And, you know, to get you to vote for them. Well, is that me? Am I all fluff? Or is there any depth to my life? Am I just show? Does my life back up what I say? A lot of fluff. A lot of guys, my age guys, that most of us all started off well, enthusiastic, but somewhere down the line, boy, it's like old Demas. Demas walked with Paul, and you remember, and Demas sends these regards, and finally, one of Paul's last letters says, Demas has left me, having fallen in love with the world. Boy, it's glamorous out there. And it's so easy just to sell out, give up. Just, you know, toughest thing is to persevere. If you ever think of me for anything, pray that that old man will finish well. I want to finish well. I've seen guys that haven't in their lives. I love them and I hurt for them. Because they have settled for less than what God wants them to have. You know. Yeah.
What's hurting me is we don't have a 2-minute warning in life.
No.
And the longer you wait, you're not going to be able to accomplish it. You need us to 70. There's a lot of things to do. You can't wait for the last bit of your life to do these things.
No. Well, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just eternal life, guys, but abundant life. And that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, God said, I just didn't put you here for you to suffer. I've got an abundance for you. I've got an abundant life. Now, you may have to go through tough times, but what I'm giving you, you can't lose. Nobody can steal it from you. It's yours, and I've given it to you. It's yours. We're a joint heir with Christ. That's what the Bible says. What God gives us, nobody can take away from us. Now, you can lay it down, refuse to use it. But nobody can steal it from you. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. How you doing? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under them? Man, I know you got heartaches. Man, I know you got tough times. Well, you just don't understand. Well, that's probably true. And I understand. Tommy, Sue, help me to be sensitive. I understand, but a lot of things we manufacture ourselves. Some of the problems we have are self-induced. And then we want God to rescue us. You know, I am come that you might have life. And life is not a curse, it is a gift. Every day, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And guys, I know you have heartaches. I know you have tough times. I know Jesus said in this world you're going to have tribulation. I know that. And I do have compassion on you. And I understand. And probably whatever you're suffering or going through, I've gone through the same thing. And it's good to have, that's why two are better than one. It's good to have some guy come up next to you and say, hey, brother, I'm here for you. I don't ever remember when I've in the valleys of my life, the things people have said to me. I just remember they were there. One thing about old Job's friends, for 7 days they kept quiet. They were there. And boy, sometimes, guys, that's the greatest thing you can do for somebody. You just be there. Not what you say. And the fact that you're there. So, okay. Anything else? We'll close in prayer. Guys, thank you very much. I appreciate it. And we'll close in prayer, and then we'll have a break, and then I guess Max's message. Okay. Our Father, we just thank you so much for this time. I thank you for each man here. I pray, Lord, that was anything that was of the flesh would soon be forgotten. That which is of the Spirit would be applied and bear fruit. Father, I pray your protection for each man here, for their lives, their homes, their families. I pray, Lord, that you would place your hedge around them, protect them in every way, physically and spiritually and morally and ethically and emotionally, that you would just bless them. Lord, let them just sense your presence and help us all, Lord, to walk in obedience. And Father, we pray for Max as he gives this last message. We thank you for this time. And Father, through it all, we want Christ to be honored and lifted up and glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.